appropriate on Palm Sunday, talking about Christ's return. The story is told of an English preacher, William Partridge, who in 1695 distributed a religious tract prophesying that the world would end in 1697. In 1698, he distributed another tract, this one claiming that the world had indeed ended in 1697, but that no one cared to take notice. And so we hear things like that, which can bring about ridicule and mockery, just because of sometimes the misunderstanding of some of this, and making fun of Scripture and Christians who believe that history is linear, that there's a beginning and an end, as opposed to some world religions. And so today, in our culture, thinking about the end of the world, we can get very fascinated with fortune tellers, with horoscopes. How many Leos? Anybody know what the horoscope is for a Leo today? It's going to be a good day. I can feel it. But for horoscopes, our fascination with, remember the prophecies of Nostradamus, movies, especially movies that talk about apocalyptic events, especially in our political culture too, climate change. And so some of these are some modern movies that maybe some of you have seen. Or we are also fascinated with dystopian societies when apes rule the world. Now, I'm not too worried about these apes. I'm more worried about, those are the apes I remember. Remember Charles Heston. But what are these movies? You know, they're great movies, science fiction. But also some movies, you know, The Hunger Games, Divergent. You probably are not familiar with them, but your grandkids are, I guarantee you. But why are we fascinated with that? And of course, the concern with zombies. Now, sometimes they get sensationalized. They are real, mind you. So be very careful. But yet, a fascination with zombies and the end of the world prophecies. And so, the end is near is something that in our culture, sometimes we have fun with it, but the world, do we have hope or is there despair for the future? And unfortunately in the world, but not going to be in the church, hopefully, we look to man's solution. And so instead of looking upward to what God has planned, we are trying to figure out what we as humans. And folks, there's a little bit of arrogance, a lot of arrogance about assuming we can do something about it. And the idea of sin, living in a fallen world, walking dead, that's a great description of people who are dead in their sins, yet walking around. Is it ultimately up to man, or does God have a plan? Well, I read extensively from the Apocalypse, the Greek name for the book of Revelation. We spent, for those of you that have been around, we spent 2 years going through verse by verse, and it's probably on the internet, but it's one of those books that's hard to understand, and because it's hard to understand, we sometimes dismiss it, and then we look to movies for what's going to happen in the future. Just without regard to the state of American theology, asking Bible-believing Christians what they believe about this, there will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have lived. That was one of the questions. And 92% agree. So coming judgment, ultimately we as Christians know it is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we go through our convictions, what we believe and the principles we hold better be tied to Scripture. And using creeds, famous like the Apostles' Creed for our local church family, and whatever denomination you may come from, have creeds that help as teaching platforms, outlines to help understand. And so my denomination, I've been using that as sort of the basis for our series, the Evangelical Free Church of America, and we are on second to last article, Article 9. But we're emphasizing just common understandings, normative, essential truth that we all Christians ultimately should hold, and when it comes to things as controversial as the second coming and the future. But folks, it's not just about studying this stuff. It ought to impact our lives, because creeds, the Bible, is relevant. And if you're just wanting your ears tickled on Sunday morning and it's not impacting your life, You're wasting your time. We're all wasting our time. And so we want our worldviews and our lives to be shaped. And so today, we're going to be talking about God's gospel. Ultimately, the good news tied to the person and work of Christ will be brought to fulfillment by the Lord himself at the end of the age. And so when it comes to our series premise, the renewing of our minds, don't be conformed to this world. We didn't use that as our call to worship this morning, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we might understand God's will as best we can as his children here on earth. And so as we've been going through, we've looked at who God was, what the Bible is, how bad sin is, who Jesus is, his person, what he did, the person of the Holy Spirit, what is the church, the body of Christ, what should that look like for Christian living? That was last week. And then so now, as we live our lives today, we are also now, how should our lives today be impacted based on what we believe about the future? And so the Article 9 of the E-Free Statement of Faith, concerning Christ's return, we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, an energetic mission. Now, there are some distinctives there for my denomination. In fact, this summer, our big national conference, we're going to be discussing changing some things in this one. But the idea of impacting how we live are important. And so what does the Bible say? And for those of you, you should all have that handout. There are copies back there that have all the verses. Not going to go through all the verses, obviously, but just to base it, grounded in Scripture. And from the Apostles' Creed, Article 7, we believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the living and dead. So even in the Apostles' Creed, we talk about the return of Christ. And so the certainty of Christ's return, we might have different understandings in the timing, and that's unfortunately where we sometimes get bogged down, but is Jesus coming back? Yes. He said he was. I believe Jesus. I don't believe most of you people, but I believe Jesus. And you better not believe me. You better believe, no. And then the impact of Christ's return ultimately on our lives. And so what does that look like? What are the consequences? How should we act? How should we believe? How should we view the world around us? And so those movies, that's a great example. I love movies, and I'm very easy when it comes to movies, but I have fun analyzing up. I can see the worldview there and how the catastrophe and just the subtle worldly attack against a return of Christ. And you know, and then of course it's all up to us to do something about it at a level of arrogance versus just being stewards of God's creation. So first of all, the certainty of Christ's return. Let me read some scripture just so you hear. These are the words of Jesus. I didn't make this up. But what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives, which if you've been to Israel, overlooks the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation, the great trial of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And then in Matthew 25, verse 31, that was Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And so, he is coming back. The world will see it. It will be visible. And in fact, the nature, some of the words in that statement of faith, using words that describe, first of all, it will be personal. Jesus himself, God the Son, is coming back. Not just spiritual or an ideal and love will enter our hearts. No, the King is coming back in person. And folks, that is important because that is the faithfulness of God and all his Old Testament prophecies and promises of a coming Messiah. And so just the birth of Jesus and all the prophecies, and of course, Jesus' earthly life and ministry at this time of year on Palm Sunday, Jesus himself. So God himself is coming back, not just spiritual. Also, the word bodily is very important. What's called the second advent. Jesus, the incarnation, baby Jesus, God in human flesh. Well, in bodily form, God, Jesus in his human, fully God, fully human, coming back at the second advent. First advent, Christmas. Second advent, yet future. Folks, that is a reality once again in the words of Jesus. And obviously where we've been, you know, who is Jesus? God's word. If you don't believe God's word and you don't believe Jesus, I can't help you. But I trust my Savior because that is part of who he is. And so the reality of that bodily coming versus some of our friends and other religions and other belief systems that, you know, for example, back in the mid-1800s, a spiritual coming known as the Great Disappointment. Or in 1914, Jesus came, but it was spiritually. That's not what Scripture says. He is coming again, personally, bodily, and in the future. Now, my particular denomination, this is distinctive, which I happen to hold, the premillennial, before a thousand-year reign, Jesus is coming back. But whatever your position on that, it is yet future. Jesus has not come personally and bodily, fulfilling once again Old Testament prophecies that you read. All, you know, all those Old Testament, the leopard shall lie down with the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. All those idealized picture of peace on earth, as God defines it, not the way we are looking for it, will come to pass, I believe, yet future. Because God created the Garden of Eden after the fall. We've had a lot of problems. But yet, the coming recreation, the new heavens and the new earth. And so you might think from garden to garden, what a great story of human history that God is coming to clean up the mess, folks, because of sin. You know, we have great, citizens of the world and all the things that are noble causes, but because of sin and agendas, we can't do it. Ultimately, only God can clean up the mess. Like we sang, Christ is coming and he is victorious. Now, there are brands of end times events that talk about that, well, we're going to usher in a utopian age and a new society because the gospel message, at least that's Bible-based, everybody's going to believe in Jesus one day. Or through social interaction and social concerns and more recycling. I mean, I'm all for recycling. But if you think recycling is going to bring in the new era, see, that's, once again, it's not the action, it's the agenda that gets pushed. And so man's answer to usher in. Folks, Scripture does not teach that. We are to do our part. We are to recycle. We are to love baby seals. I am all for that. But if you think somehow we're going to bring about a new creation on earth, you don't understand how bad sin is. And so that's the nature of his return. What about the timing? Well, I'm going to give you the date and the hour. No, there's no date setting. Like it says at a time that in the statement, which is true, at a time known only to God. Even Jesus, God the Son, said ultimately only the Father knows the day and the hour. So why is that important? Well, maybe a little humility on our parts because we've all seen, well, that preacher at the beginning who thought he knew when it was going to happen. There's been whoever the guy is out in California that likes putting up big signs giving the day. Folks, we don't know. So a little humility, but the idea of just being prepared is important. So timing, let's leave that up to God. But do we recognize the reality, grounded in the truth of ultimately the fact of Jesus coming? Even though we may not understand all the details, but what should be the impact on our lives? Because sometimes, you know, we're so concerned about getting our ears tickled about dates and prophecy, and I love all that stuff. You know, and who's the Antichrist? And I mean, and I can tell you who that is, or who I think it is. But what does it have to do with our lives? And so the impact of Christ's return on our lives. One of the terms used is constant expectancy in the statement. I like that. And it demands, it's an exhortation, folks. This is not optional for us. That are we constantly expectant of the coming of Christ and living our lives as if he could show up? Because we are ultimately aliens and strangers. I talked about being citizens of this country, greatest nation on the earth, but ultimately we are citizens of heaven. Do we live in the reality of we're aliens, legal aliens in this world, because we are ultimately citizens of heaven? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we eagerly awaiting the return of Christ? Because, folks, there's a lot of scoffers in the world. And there's a lot of, because we can be silly in what we teach and preach and believe or how we act around other people, people will react to that. But listen to the words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, the great flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. How many times have you heard that argument? Where's the promises of coming? We've been waiting for a long time, the fathers, and everybody's been saying, so now we start scoffing. Folks, that's something that we as Christians, it's God knows the timing, but does it impact our lives? And another term that I like that actually is, comes out of Titus in a minute, but blessed hope. And do we have a hope? Do you have a hope of eternity and the return of Christ? That first of all, you can tie that blessed hope to God's justice, that Satan is a defeated foe already, but his final defeat. That's why some of that very graphic apocalyptic style language doesn't deny the truthfulness about what is going to happen, where Satan ultimately is cast into hell. But in the meantime, he is trying to get people to scoff and to not believe and to get their theology from movies, and Satan loves to push buttons. But ultimately, God's justice will be done. I take great hope in that, because when I turn on the news, and maybe you're like me, sometimes I get frustrated and I start thinking, man, if we could just, but you know what? God will take care of it. Now, we are to go about doing what we should and all that, being a good citizen, but ultimately, justice. In fact, for those of you philosophers, if Gerard were here, he'd love it, but Immanuel Kant, good German guy, he did a lot to, if you will, harm the idea of you can't prove God, we can only prove down here. And so it caused a lot of skepticism in world thinking. You know, he was back in the 1700s, about the time of our revolution. But he also was very careful that while he maybe rudely ushered God out the front door, you can't prove God. But then he ran around to the back door and let God back in, because he believed that, you know what, ultimately there has to be justice. And who gets to decide justice? Well, we got a lot of people in this world who think justice is what they want. You don't want the world's justice. We need a true judge who knows everything, who can, and that's exactly what the Bible described. And so a man, a practical Christian, if you will, of God's ultimate justice, which is why when he talks about a what's called a categorical imperative, that we all ought to act a certain way, because in light of a coming justice. Folks, that's even at a secular level, that is a healthy remedy for what gets taught as justice for us today. So ultimately, I have hope, folks, that God will fix you people. Because it's above my pay grade. And you can't fix me, which is why we need that cistern to put the preacher in the cistern or whatever. For those of you that were at the business meeting. So God's justice, folks, that is a blessed hope. But also an eternal perspective. You know, I talk about as we go through God's word, I'll point out isms and secular humanism and all those things that influence our thinking today, reflected in movies and songs and things like that. But the way that statement of faith, that it ought to motivate, because we eternally, we know it's in God's hands, it ought to motivate us for godly living. Okay, that goes back to last week's message, living for the glory of the King. Because I know he's coming, I want to be about his business, and so do you. Sacrificial service. The church, we of all people, ought to understand what true sacrifice is, because our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for his bride. And that, folks, that's sacrifice. And then energetic mission. You know, some of us need a little more energy, I get that, but mission. Do we believe the King is coming? Are we announcing it to the world? That is a privilege, a holy privilege that we have. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, here's where we get the words blessed hope. Paul writing, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing, that's where we get our word epiphany, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Special people. You people are special. But as Christians, we are. And so sometimes you'll hear quotes, you know, or bumper stickers. That person is so heavenly minded, no earthly good. Now, that shouldn't be the case. Now, what they're saying, okay, you know, are we so, or what's the other one? Pie in the sky, sweet by and by. Properly understood, folks, that shouldn't be true. Because if we believe heavenly-minded, our citizenship in heaven, that ought to energize and do all those things where we are living for our lives for the glory of that returning King. And, you know, pie in the sky, sweet by and by, where we're not living and dealing with reality. But, folks, that is not something that should happen to Christians who understand and believe in the second coming. Christian living. Think of the part of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. But the faithful servant, the talents, and how the king went to a far country and came back to see how they were handling what the king had entrusted them to do. And the commendation to those who had been about the king's business, well done, good and faithful servant. So what? Well, I hope you can appreciate and understand the importance of the reality that the King is coming. And so Advent, the first coming of Christ, today, Palm Sunday, Hosanna, which just blessed is he who comes as promised in the name of the Lord, Palm Sunday. But folks, the King is coming in power and great glory sometime in the future. Are we eagerly, expectantly motivated for that coming? It ought to impact our lives. As we sang, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Praise him. Praise him. Do we have an eternal perspective? For once again, versus the here and now, secular, you know, the idea reflected in a lot of the lyrics of songs and movies, that this is all there is, all those, you know, isms and humanism and all that stuff. Folks, we are in the world. We have to live the reality, but we are not to be of the world. And what a privilege to be part of that, I believe, the army on the white horses coming back with Jesus. Guess what? We don't have to do any of the fighting because he takes care of it to clean up the mess. Because I'm not a very good horse rider anyway. Where's Nancy? Nancy's not here, but, you know, those white horses. We'll learn to ride them. And ultimately, folks, it shows from beginning to end of all of creation and human history, God's grace, how big it is. In the past, His grace, the present, and yet the future, when Jesus comes again. In the past, folks, the penalty for our sin, if you are a Christian, was taken care of on the cross. In the present, our lives today, we are being saved from the power of sin by God's grace, the sanctification, growing in Christ. But praise God, one day when Jesus comes back for His bride, you and me, if you're a Christian, we will be saved from the very presence of sin for all eternity. The very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly," Jesus says. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's the Aramaic word, Maranatha. So Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So, do you understand it? Do you believe it? Is it impacting your life? Do you have hope? Are you living your life that way? Folks, this is, once again, serious, and the privilege of being who we are, because God's gospel will be brought to fulfillment by the Lord Himself at the end of this age. Are we ready for that? Well, this is Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Easter Sunday, which is actually appropriate because of the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. That is the foundation upon which all our hope ultimately is based. And then the week after that, we will finish this series on response and eternal destiny, which is why energetic mission is an important part of what we're doing here and now for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are coming again. And while we may not understand the details or have discussions and can agree to disagree on those details, the fact is You are coming back, and it ought to impact our lives today. And during this Easter week, Holy Week, when folks are more sensitive sometimes to churchy things, give us the opportunity, that energetic mission, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether they understand it or not. The rocks, the stones, they get it. And sometimes we don't. But thank You, Lord, for Your promises yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.